Good to see you this evening. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter number 14. Joshua chapter 14. It's good to be here. Kind of unexpectedly in this position tonight. I was blessed by Sunday services and getting my boat loaded both in the morning and evening service, and appreciate the good music and everything. And so this is a special privilege. And I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. My name's Thomas Engel, and as you can probably tell, I'm not from Southern Illinois, at least. And I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina, spent most of my life there, joined the military when I was 17 years old. It was my mom's idea, and didn't grow up in a Christian home. I'm a first-generation Christian. I got saved when I was 28 years old. My mother has been married. She's been married. She's on her fourth marriage now, but I didn't meet my real dad, my biological father, until I was about 10 years old. And so just kind of a life growing up like that. I have a half-sister, and kind of kid around and say, I don't have a family tree, I have a family bush. It's kind of like that way. And but we're kind of scattered out. And I got out of the military and got a job building high-rises and hotels, you know, downtown Chicago, those big glass buildings. Well, I used to be one of those crazy guys that would be on the outside of the building putting in the glass, hanging by ropes from a swing stage. And so I worked with a small company traveling all over the world. And in my mid-20s, just thought I had life figured out, but was really empty on the inside. Making a lot of money, never really wanted to get married because I saw what I thought marriage was like. And I said, well, I don't want anything to do with that. And so it just wasn't on my radar. I just wanted to work hard, travel the world, and make a lot of money. But when I started getting in my later 20s, it was just really an emptiness on the inside. Couldn't explain it. Thought maybe I missed something in high school. I didn't pay attention. We didn't grow up going to church at all. And so I picked up a Bible for the first time and tried to read the Bible. And you know what? It didn't make a bit of sense to me. And so I put it down and still searching. My sister calls me up one evening. She said, hey, guess what happened to me this weekend? She's 5 years younger than I am. And I said, what happened? She said, I got saved. Well, I didn't know what she was talking about, to be honest with you. I didn't know if she was about to get married. I said, congratulations on whatever that is. And so that's just kind of where we were, you know. We were just kind of that way. And so she explained to me, she went to a church in Matthews, North Carolina, Bible Baptist Church in Matthews, North Carolina, not far from where we grew up, and she heard the gospel, and she got saved, and they were going to start having a Bible study on Tuesday night, and the assistant pastor was going to come by, and he was going to come by and start their Bible study. And I was home from Miami at the time. We weren't working. We just finished a job in downtown Miami, and I said, well, sure, I'll come over. She said, I'll cook dinner, and you can come over and have dinner, and then we'll have the Bible study. My sister's an excellent cook. So she had me on the food, and so I went over, and that first night, the assistant pastor, Mike Knight, he came by, and he just did what any good preacher would do. He fielded some questions, and he wasn't expecting me to be there, but I was just kind of, I was really searching. You know, I had money, I had a house, I had a couple of motorcycles, I had the cars I wanted, I was living life, and I just thought, man, what's next? And he just simply walked me through the scriptures, Romans Road, you know. I said, can a person know, really, can they know for sure that they can be saved? And he basically said, well, let me share with you what the Bible says. And so that Bible study went. I didn't get saved that night. It was about 2 weeks later. I was just wrestling with the Lord. That was the first time I ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. It was a gift. And I had to receive the gift. I had to make it personal. And so about 2 weeks later, I was at a red light in Charlotte, just down the road from Bible Baptist Church in Matthews. And it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And that was when the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart, hey, if you died on the way home right now, if you wrecked your truck, you wouldn't go to heaven. And so I just bowed my head at the red light there and trusted Christ as my Savior and started reading my Bible. And guess what? It started to make sense after that, and started going out on visitation and started trying to win my friends to the Lord. And God just began to change my desires. And so I went to a little Bible college. Somebody said, hey, if God's called you to preach, you need to go to Bible college. I said, what is that? Bible college? Is that where you go learn about David and Goliath? I really had no idea what Bible college was. I never heard of such a place. And I said, you go somewhere for 4 years and study the Bible? Are you kidding me? And they said, well, hey, yeah. And if God's called you to preach, He's called you to prepare. And you know what? They were right. And so I quit my job, everything I had going on. I moved to this little town in North Carolina and went to a little Bible college there, Ambassador Baptist College. And I met my wife there from Lyle, Illinois. And she was there. She wasn't there training to be an evangelist, but she's a good preacher in her own right. And so we hooked up, and I convinced her that it was God's will for her to marry me, and I hope the drugs never wear off, because I married up. And so I have a very good wife, and she takes care of our children. She homeschools them. And so all that to say, we've been traveling in evangelism for 6 years serving the Lord, and that's what we do. We just serve, you know. If it's preaching on a Wednesday night, praise the Lord. If it's picking up the parking lot, praise the Lord. If it's preaching a revival meeting, praise the Lord. We just serve the Lord. We're raising our children. They're seeing a different life than we saw growing up. And it's just amazing. There's some connections to Bible Baptist and Matthews to this church. I remember hearing about this church as a new Christian. And to think, now here I am with my trailer parked in the parking lot, my wife and I enjoying the services on Sunday, and then being here, and I just say, man, God's just good. God's just good. And so tonight, that's just a little bit about me. Before we get into the message here, Joshua chapter 14, in verse number 6 is where we're going to start reading. Verse number 6, Joshua 14 and verse number 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but notice what the Scripture says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Lord, we come to you this evening. Lord, it's a humbling opportunity to be in your house tonight with an open Bible in front of us, Lord, an indwelling Holy Spirit that can teach us and guide us. And I pray that, Lord, we'd be sensitive tonight. I pray that we'd lay aside everything that might be a distraction, Lord, right now. I pray that you'd just help us to focus on the next few moments on what you have for us. And then, Lord, our time in prayer. We're thankful for this church, this lighthouse here in this community. And I pray that you'd bless our time together, Lord, as we look at this man named Caleb, and we thank you for him, Lord. And thank you that, Lord, you can bless us, and you will bless us if we wholly follow you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of being in Georgia. I was in Georgia in January and February, and we were in the north part of Georgia. And it's a little different there. There's mountains. And I knew I was going to be in the Georgia mountains, so I started growing my beard out. I don't usually have a beard, but I knew that in Georgia, in the mountains, those mountain men had beards, and I want to fit in with those mountain men. So I started to grow my beard out, found out there's mountain women up there with beards too in Georgia. And so we were up there, and so we were with the church. But I love to spend time outdoors. We're in our trailer all the time, so I like to get out in the woods as much as I can, fishing or hiking or backpacking. And just about an hour south of where we were in Georgia was the southern terminus of what's called the Appalachian Trail. Has anybody ever heard of the Appalachian Trail here in this part of the country? Well, that's good. It's amazing. It starts in Georgia in the mountains, and it ends in Maine. It's 2,200 miles long, and backpackers get on the Appalachian Trail, and some of them will section hike a day or two. Many of them are going from Georgia to Maine or Maine all the way to Georgia. It takes about 4 to 6 months to hike the whole trail if you're going to do that. And so, man, I'm trying to figure out a way that I can get out of the trailer and on the Appalachian Trail for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days. And my uncle contacts me. He lives in South Carolina, and he's a backpacker. He's a pretty avid backpacker. And he says, hey, I'm coming into Blairsville, Georgia in a few days, and I wanted to know if you would like to get on the Appalachian Trail with me. And I said, praise the Lord, let's do it, you know. And so I've never been on a real long hike before, so I got some stuff together and just really things that I thought I needed, you know. And I was thinking survival. So I'm thinking machete, I'm thinking .45, automatic, you know, there's bears and coyotes. I'm thinking just stuff to survive in the wilderness. And my uncle says, he tells me before we get off the phone, he says, now, keep in mind, this is not camping and this is not survival. He says, this is work. Keep in mind, you're working, you're traveling all day long. If you don't need it, don't take it. And so just pack wisely. And so that kind of got my thinking. And so I packed up and we got out on the trail a couple days later. Somebody dropped us off there. In Springer Mountain is where it started, and we started hiking. And I was so excited, you know. I only had about 30-pound pack on my back. I was in the military for 8 years. That wasn't too heavy, you know, but that's been a while since I've been on a trail like that, and it wasn't too hard, but we were making our way through those Georgia mountains, and the first day was pretty awesome. You get to day two. Day two was absolutely hard. I mean, we were going to places called Preacher's Rock, and I remember about halfway through that day, we did about 14 miles on the second day, and there's this big rock formation way up ahead of you. You can see it way off in the distance. And my first thought was this: I hope this trail's not going over that rock. But I've come to find out the Appalachian Trail, wherever you hope it's not going, that's where it's going. And so we started making our way. It was called Preacher's Rock, and we got up there just about close, and I'm about to die. It's been just a couple of hours, like going up granite stairs almost. And so we're working our way up, and there's a middle-aged lady. She's coming down, and she's been up there, and she's going back to a parking lot that's not too far away. And she looks at us. She says, "Keep it up, boys. You only got about 500 steps to go." I said, "I really wish you would have told me that." And so we made it up there, and so all that to say this: I found out day number one was easy. There's smiles. You got a pep in your step, and you're ready to get the job done, and you're ready to go. But day number two is hard. And I started meeting people all up and down the Appalachian Trail. There's hundreds of people hiking that trail. And here's the question they ask when they meet you on the trail: how far are you going? Everybody wants to know how far you're going. And it was amazing to me, about 90% of the people I talked to, you know what they said? All the way through. Northbound all the way. That means they were going from Georgia to Maine. And I know you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but some of these people I were looking at, and I said, I don't think they're going to make it, you know, in my mind. You know, and they probably thought that about me. But it takes character, and it takes commitment to finish a 2,200-mile journey. But can I tell you, it takes just as much character and commitment to successfully finish the Christian life. And when you come to the story of Caleb, that's exactly what you see. It's not fancy. It's not charismatic. It's not wow, you know, it's not fireworks going off. This is a man that's been faithful to God from probably since the time he was a teenager. And he's been faithful to God through the high times and through the low times. You could say the mountaintops and the valleys. And he's been committed, and he's developed his character, and he's been faithful. And now he's ready to claim his blessing. And so when you come to Joshua chapter number 14, in verse number 6 there, the Bible says the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. So at this point in the history of the nation of Israel, they have crossed over the Jordan River. They're finally in a land of promise. They've taken Jericho. They've taken Ai. They're moving through the promised land that God promised them some 40 years ago. And now Caleb comes up to Joshua. Moses is dead. He's passed off the scene. And by the way, all human leadership is temporary. And we need to have our eyes always on the Lord. Now, Moses was a good human leader. I think he was. I think he had flaws. We all do. Joshua had flaws, but Joshua was a good leader. But somebody once said this: the best of men are men at best. And so Moses has passed off the scene. Now Joshua's the leader here, and he's leading the nation of Israel. And the Bible says, "And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." So here comes Caleb, and it's been a long time. They've been on the trail for a long time. And he comes up to Joshua and says, "Joshua, you remember what Moses said to you and I way back there in Kadesh Barnea?" So if you back up 40-something years before here, now the nation of Israel, they're supposed to go into the promised land. Moses sends out the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And I don't know if you grew up learning this song. I learned it as an adult when I started having children. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some of you have heard that before. Yeah, you could probably sing it better than I can. And so this is 40 years before where we're at now, and the spies go into the land, and they bring back the evidence, the fruit of the land, and say, "Hey, it's just like God said it was. This is the land that flows with milk and honey." And they said, "We are more able to possess it." But then they said, "But the people that dwell in the land." And so the 10 spies, the bad spies, give a negative report, but there's 2 that says, "Hey, we can take it. It's just like God said it was." And Caleb was one of those. And so he's reminding Joshua of that time. And so if you're familiar at all with the account, basically the nation of Israel, they don't go into the promised land when God tells them to. And so somebody once said this: instead of standing on the promises, they were sitting on the premises. And so God said this: "Fine, you're not going to go into the land of victory. You don't want to go in, you won't go in. As a matter of fact, you'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every man that was a fighting age dies and is buried in the wilderness, and then the next generation is going to go in, except for two men. Now, there's places in the Scripture you can get the numbers, but there was approximately 600,000 fighting men when the nation of Israel should have possessed the land initially. 600,000 fighting men. God said, when all 600,000 are dead, I'll let you go in. 40 years, 600,000 men. And you know how many out of 600,000 went in? Two. Joshua and Caleb. It's amazing. So funeral after funeral after funeral. Now you find yourself here, and Joshua and Caleb, the ones that are here in the promised land, Caleb calls up to Joshua, and he says in verse number 7, he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. You know what Caleb was holding on to, I think, for 45 years? God's promise. And it got from off of the page, and it got to where? In his heart. And so for 45 years or 40-something years, they're in the wilderness, and he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. You know what that tells me? That Caleb was committed. And you know what it's going to take to finish strong in the Christian life? It's going to take commitment. It's not always going to be easy. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, it's going to be hard. And by the way, I'm glad there's some teenagers here tonight. Praise the Lord. Caleb didn't wait till he was in his 40s or till he was in his 80s to make the commitment to serve the Lord. I think he did it when he was young. If you think about Caleb, you know where Caleb was born? Caleb was born in Egypt. You know what that means about Caleb? Caleb was born a slave. Now, when you're born into slavery, you don't have a whole lot of hope of getting out of slavery. But Caleb knew what it was like to be born in slavery. He knew what it was like to be a slave. But praise God, he knew what it was like to be delivered from slavery. And so he was committed to wholly following the Lord his God. And I want to give you a couple of things here, just a couple of things in just a short time. I want to give you a couple of things that we're going to have to be committed to overcoming like Caleb, if we're going to have the same kind of victorious blessing that Caleb had. The first thing that you see here that Caleb had to overcome is Caleb had to overcome attitudes. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. You know what he had to overcome? He had to overcome attitudes, not just any kind of attitude. He had to overcome bad attitudes. I mean, he and Joshua are ready to go into the promised land, and they say, hey, it's just like God said it was. We are more than able to possess it. And then the 10 other guys stand up and say, you know what, maybe they're right, but you know what, there's some giants in the land. The Anakims are there, and boy, they'll eat us up like grasshoppers if we go over there. They got weapons that we don't have, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's the gist of the story back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And Caleb says, hey, we are more than able to possess the land. But you know what he had to overcome? He had to overcome bad attitudes. You know what I have to overcome in the Christian life? If I'm going to finish strong, bad attitudes. And not just everybody else's. Sometimes I got to overcome my own bad attitude. And so here Caleb is. Now understand, Caleb, he wanted to believe God. He wanted to possess the land, but you know what he did for the next 40 years? He suffered in the wilderness with everybody else that didn't want to believe God. That would be hard for me. It would. Could you imagine? All you want to do is trust God. All you want to do is obey. And you got a whole group of people that don't want to obey. And then you have to suffer the same consequences that they have. I'll tell you what I would have done if I was Caleb. And this is not necessarily the most spiritual thing. But if I had my family and we were wandering in the wilderness after about a week, I'd have been thinking, I had enough of this. This wasn't my idea. God said, go over. I was ready to go over. I would tell those folks, I'm taking my family and I'm going any direction that you're not going. it's not my fault we're here, and you go on and you go this way and I'm going that way, and if you don't want to trust God, fine. You don't have to trust God. But you know what Caleb had to overcome? Attitude. His own bad attitude. He had to overcome their bad attitude. They didn't want to believe God. And for 40 years, he helped a very strong, fighting Hebrew men every day. He had to overcome the bad attitudes. He says there, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." By the way, is there ever a bad attitude, a time or two? You run into some of those still every once in a while. I mean, you do every once in a while. You just want to say, get over it, you know. And sometimes you got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, get over it, and just keep going. And so he had to overcome that. Look at verse number 9. "And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Now that's the second time in the passage that you've seen that phrase, "wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse number 10, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses." So he had to overcome attitude. You know what else he had to overcome? Apathy. Just getting cold-hearted. I mean, if you had 40 years in the wilderness, no Chick-fil-A, no Walmart. Somebody said, praise God for that. Walmart's a necessary evil for me, you know. I just tell folks, if I die before my wife does, just bury me in a Walmart parking lot. She'll visit me at least 6 times a week. But in the wilderness, no Walmart, no Chick-fil-A, nothing for 40-something years, and it's not your fault. You know what? It would be a real temptation and a reality to get cold-hearted. He had to overcome that. Overcome the attitudes, overcome the apathy. He says there, "kept me alive, as he had said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now I am this day 85 years old." Now, in Bible math, how old is that? He's 85 years old. He's not a spring chicken. Vance Abner, one of my favorite preachers from days gone by, he said this about Caleb. He said when he should have been, he could have been requesting his retirement slippers. Instead, he was requesting his cleats. He's 85 years old. He had to overcome attitude. He had to overcome apathy. You know what else he had to overcome? Age. Now, here's some excuses I hear, and I'll make this application to the whole spectrum here. Sometimes people think this, well, I'll serve the Lord when I get older. Young people, sometimes we think that I'll serve the Lord when I get out of high school. I'll serve the Lord when I get out of college. Or I'll serve the Lord when I get married. You know what? You start serving God right now. You say, could God use me, a young person? Absolutely. The Bible talks about a king, Josiah, who began to reign when he was 8 years old. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And under his leadership, you know what? The nation of Israel experienced revival. And many revivals in the last couple of centuries. You know where? They've started with young people just getting on fire for the Lord. So don't say, hey, I'm too young. Don't use age as an excuse. Now, I'm probably what you would call middle-aged. I just turned 42 recently. I don't know where I'm at really in the spectrum. I feel pretty good, you know, and things like that. And I know times are coming, and a lot of my friends in what we do in this particular ministry, a lot of my friends are more seasoned than I am, and I appreciate that, and I watch them, and I learn from them. But I hear the excuse sometimes that I'm just getting too old to serve the Lord, you know. Well, can I tell you this? One of the most powerful and impacting ministries that a person can have is a prayer ministry. I'm talking about a serious, specific, intense, getting a hold of God, boldly coming to the throne of grace and praying specifically for the needs of your family and your church family and your community and your country. And you know what? That gets a hold of God. Somebody once said this, that preaching moves the heart of man, but prayer moves the heart of God. And so it's so profound. So don't ever let yourself get to the point where you make excuses and say, well, I'm too young or I'm too old, and the best time to start is right now. Just do it. I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd, but these are things that we're going to have to overcome, the attitudes, the apathy, the age. He says in verse number 11, he says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this, and the next word, mountain. Now I haven't seen a lot of mountains in the last couple of weeks because we've been in northern Missouri and southwest Iowa, and here in this part of Illinois, there's not a whole lot of mountains. Matter of fact, I hadn't seen one, really, in the last little while. But I love the mountains. I try to get to the mountains every chance I get. We're going to be just outside of Washington, D.C. here in a few days, hopefully, and so I'm looking forward to maybe getting over to the mountains a little bit down in Virginia. But mountains have altitude. And one thing I found on the Appalachian Trail, you don't get a lot of good views down low, but the trail walking's pretty easy. You know, you can kind of catch your breath, and you know it's kind of level, and maybe you're in a valley for a little bit, and it's easy to walk, but once you start getting on those ascents and going up, you know, it starts to get a little bit hard. And you get up there to a mountain vista, and you're just so glad to get to the top and take your breath and turn and look around, and you can see a 360-degree panorama, and it's just absolutely breathtaking, but you know what? It's hard to get up there. And a lot of times on your way up there, your body just says, stop. And I don't know about you, but I have to talk to myself sometimes to encourage myself. I say, hey, it's just walking. Just put one foot in front of the other. That's all it is. Just keep stepping, you know. Try to encourage myself. I don't speak out loud, so other people don't think I'm crazy, but you know. And so I'm trying to encourage. And so you know what? You got to overcome altitude. The Christian life is challenging. It's hard to serve the Lord. In the world that we live in today, is it possible? Absolutely. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Is it the will of God? Absolutely. But you know what God does? God really grows you in those valleys. He really teaches you and He strengthens you as you're coming up those mountaintops. And so when you get to the top there just for a little while and you just got maybe a few minutes of that breathtaking view that you see, it's worth it. Somebody once said this, the distance is worth the difference. But most people quit. They don't ever make it up to the top because it gets hard. But if you want God's blessing and finish strong, you're going to have to overcome the altitude. He said, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out as the Lord had said. I underline the Anakims in my Bible. You know who they were? They were a race of giant people. Giants. 8, 9, 10 foot tall. Anakims. Now, to me, that would be pretty intimidating. But you know, that's just another thing you got to overcome. There's things in life that are just intimidating. We shy away from them. We have our own Goliaths and we have our own giants that we're all facing right now. I'm learning that every stage of life has a giant that the other stage didn't have. Sometimes we have this mentality, well, I can't wait to get through this, you know, because I'll be past this in my life. But you know what? You get through that, and then there's something else. And you get through that, and there's something else. And you know what? There's always going to be Anakims in your life. There's always going to be Anakims. And you and I just need to make the commitment and have the character just to keep on going and overcome the giant. Here's one thing about giants that I've learned the hard way. Giants don't ever get any smaller. So if you don't take care of them right now, guess what? You come back around 2 years later or come back around 3 years later, they just get bigger. So you got to overcome the Anakim. So here he's overcoming. He's just being faithful to the Lord. He says there in verse number 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. And for the third time in the passage, notice, he says, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Pretty interesting. You know what the name Caleb means? It means dog. Not a real glorifying name. But I can't come to the Scriptures and read about Caleb the Kenizzite except thinking about a pit bull. You know what a pit bull looks like? They're kind of notorious, and they're a bulldog, and so their nose is kind of pushed back up into their face. And one dog expert said that a pit bull is designed that way with his nose pushed back up into his face so he can bite and hold on to something and not let go and still breathe. That's the way they're designed, and they're notorious for their ability to be able to latch on to something and hold on to something. And I think that wonderfully describes Caleb. Caleb's like a pit bull. And you know what? I can see Caleb just kind of saying something like this in his heart. Hey, I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but as for me, I'm going to hold on to the promise of God as long as I can still breathe. And you know what? God bless the man's faithfulness. Hey, there's a lot of flash in the pan stuff in the world today, you know. Here today, gone tomorrow, and sometimes a lot of the emphasis is put on the extremes. But you know what I've learned? I haven't been at this for very long. But you know what I'm learning just by watching other men and other women that God has His hand upon them? He blesses not their personality, not their abilities. He blesses their faithfulness. Because your faithfulness and my faithfulness doing what God wants us to do glorifies God. Caleb said, hey, I want that mountain. And God gave it to him because he wholly followed the Lord his God. How about you? Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please?